You all know that walking with Jesus is like a roller coaster, particularly if you're any kind of field of ministry. Sometimes you're bringing comfort to the hurting. Sometimes you're hurting the comfortable. There's a preacher's axiom that sums that up, that to really do faithful gospel ministry, sometimes you are there to comfort the afflicted, but sometimes you have to afflict the comfortable. The challenge for all of us, and particularly us preachers, is knowing when to do what. Because it's easy to be a little bit too hard-nosed and condemning to folk. It's also easy to be a little bit overly comfortable and allow people to not be challenged in complacency. So it takes a lot of wisdom to know when to afflict the comfortable and when to comfort the afflicted. It's not an easy choice to make. And that's why I think the disciples here in this story had to have been confused, because this doesn't look like the time to afflict the comfortable as far as they're concerned. If you were there, if I was there, I would have been embarrassed. I would have wondered, what's going on? You know, Jesus has offended everyone at the party. First he offends the guests, then he offends the host. Every single person is challenged. He ruins a perfectly nice dinner party. And I can imagine, you know, the disciples must have been embarrassed. Or do you get used to that eventually? Do you get used to hanging with someone who clearly is not on the same wavelength as you are and is doing things that you wouldn't do at times when you wouldn't expect them? I can just imagine the disciples saying to one another at the party, here he goes again. Here's another place that we won't be invited to, because no one's ever going to ask us back to this party, because Jesus has flat out offended every single person in attendance here. It is a very awkward situation. And it's awkward until we realize that Jesus' actions make sense when we understand who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and the significance of this event in telling us as God's kingdom people how to live, how to express proper table manners when it comes to our meetings together. It all begins when he sees the people jostling for the seats, just like I told the kids. They are looking for the couches of honor. You can see in verse 7, Jesus notices how the guest chose the top seats. They want the places of honor. This has all the subtlety of a junior high school cafeteria. Everyone trying to sit at the cool table, jockeying for position, trying to advance their status, trying to advance their recognition. And Jesus sees this, and he has to say something. He has to say something to challenge them. And so we read at the end of verse 7, he tells them a parable. But if you followed along in my reading, these hardly seem like parables. They're much more like parabolic advice, like wisdom teaching, like Miss Manners' list of do's and don'ts at a dinner party. And he's going to give them a list, which if you study the text, it's structured in a very easy way, much like a Miss Manners column. Don't do this, do this, here's why. Don't do this, do this, here's why. So that it's very simple as far as the wisdom that Jesus is trying to convey. But his attempt is to convey what feast should look like in light of his presence, in light of his coming, in light of what it means to be kingdom people feasting together. And so you'll notice this is simply what he does. Here's our kind of list of do's and don'ts. In verse 8, when you're invited, do not sit at the top seats, lest. Well, here's what could happen. You might take the top seat, and then you have to experience the humiliation of the host saying, no, I don't want you in the best seats. Go take the lowest seat. So in the attempt to gain honor, you actually are humiliated and ashamed. It makes sense. So he then says, but when you are invited, sit at the lowest seat. Because if you sit at the lowest seat, then if you are going to be given a high seat, you will be honored in the presence of all. It will be that the host will lift you up and you'll realize that people will be able to recognize that the host values you and the host wants you in the top seats. Well, why do this? Don't sit at the top seats. Sit at the lowest seats. Well, verse 10b, then you'll be honored. You'll experience honor. And then Jesus gives one of his axioms, verse 11. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Or You could put it quite crassly, those who grasp for power. Those who clutch and grasp and climb their way to the top at the expense of others will eventually be humbled. But those who are humble will, because God's kingdom is eternal and it has the final say, they will eventually be exalted. Well, that's countercultural enough. Jesus has offended practically everyone at the party up to this point. But there's one person he hasn't, and that's the host. So why not bring everybody in on the offense? So in verse 12, he decides, you know, in this dog-eat-dog world, I've challenged all the guests, might as well challenge the host. And so now he says, when you give a dinner, do not invite, and he says, don't invite the powerful, the well-to-do, the successful, the healthy, the competent, all those people that can give you a boost and lift you up and make you more exalted in status in your society and community. Why? Jesus says, because they'll return the invitation. You get something out of it. Don't invite so that you end up benefiting from it, so that instead, when you have a dinner, invite, and here's where it gets challenging, verse 13, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, all those who obviously cannot repay you. I love verse 11, you'll be blessed, they cannot repay you. If you want to know the essence of true hospitality, and really we're coming to stewardship, true giving gives without expecting anything in return. Generosity really is there and truly there when there's no capacity for the recipient to return the favor. If you give in order to get something or for the favor to be returned, that's business. That's not generosity. That's self-interest. That's not sacrificial. And so Jesus says you ought to have a feast where those who benefit cannot possibly pay you back. And here's why. Not because there's nothing to be gained. Verse 14, then you will be blessed. Why? Because they cannot repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. If we have no eschatology, if we don't believe that God wins in the end, if we don't believe that there's a judgment seat where God's true and final judgment will be given and it will be accurate and true and better than all the justice systems of this world, then this parable means nothing. But if we believe that God ultimately will right every wrong and exalt every right, then we realize that the one who has taken the lowest seat and the one who's invited those who cannot give back in return is the one that God, as the great host, will honor and elevate and say, this was the way of my son, this was the way of my kingdom. Because God honors those who sit with the poor and the lowly. Well, do you see how this is a perfectly good dinner party ruined by Jesus? Do you see how his disciples might be absolutely embarrassed? And do you see how, if we are a little bit too comfortable, this might also afflict us a bit? Because isn't it true that these mismanners, advice, these things go directly against the grain of our culture and our society, our values and our tendencies? To claw our way to the top of the social heap, to choose who is at the table with us because they have to be approved by us, because after all, we deserve the best. Our advertisements tell us that. We demand to be the first and greatest. That's in our national DNA, that we are the first and we are the greatest. Well, it may be in our national DNA, but it's not in kingdom DNA. In the DNA of Christ's kingdom, there is another way. And it is a way that Cindy actually read, and I want to return to that because it's such a beautiful passage. Jesus has to challenge this clawing to the top, and Jesus has to challenge this inability to identify with the lowly because of who he is. If you have any encouragement in Christ, Paul writes in Philippians, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if you know God at all, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, united in spirit, do nothing from selfishness or vain conceit, but have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be exploited, but emptied himself, humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. Being found in the likeness of humankind, he humbled himself to the point of death, even identifying with the lowest criminal on the cross. And it's for this reason God exalted him. Do you see the narrative? Do you see the gospel story? That God, who is at the highest place, descends to the lowest place through humility in order to identify with the lowest and the least. And through that action, God then exalts the Son and raises the Son to the highest place, because that is the way of God's kingdom. It is countercultural, to say the least, to humble oneself, to identify with the least and the lowest. But those two things go together. You cannot identify with the least and lowest unless you have humility. And it's not without humility. Without humility, you can't identify with the least and the lowest. Because you can't identify with the least and lowest if you're using them as rungs to push yourself to the top. Robert Capone writes, "Insofar as we insist on taking what we have decided is the best place, we effectively close ourselves to all the other places at the table. If we always must have first, if we always must be at the best place, we then will never be at the lowest place." Now, I was challenged by this. Don't think that I didn't feel any kind of criticism from this passage. I always feel it first, and sometimes I feel it in a way that makes me think, is there another passage I could preach? I mean, this is just not easy. I'd rather comfort the afflicted this week, Lord, not afflict the comfortable, because I'm there with you, comfortable. And that's why I want to share with you, Debbie Thomas wrote something that I think kind of explains where we all may be. She says, "Every once in a while, just as I'm growing comfortable with my faith, a story like this comes along to shatter my complacency. Don't exalt myself. Don't insist on the recognition I deserve. Ignore the pecking order, or worse, upend it. Open my heart and home to people who can do nothing for me. Why on earth should I do that? Because Jesus insists on it. Because this is who God is, the great reverser of our priorities, our hierarchies, and our values. Because there's no end to the game of who is in and who is out. And God, in God's wisdom, knows that our anxious scramble for greatness will lead to nothing but more anxiety, more suspicion, more loneliness, more hatred, and more devastation." We all know the phrase, "it's lonely at the top." We all know that those who are at the top have to do everything in their power to maintain being at the top, even if it means crushing the voices at the bottom who are saying you shouldn't be at the top. So that we recognize this, we relate to it, we understand it challenges all of us, and yet Jesus asks us to believe that our behavior at the table matters, because it does. Where we sit speaks volumes, and the people whom we choose to welcome reveals the stuff of our souls. This last Saturday, the Saturday before, we were doing the Fill the Bus event, and I was there first thing, and Jenny was there before me, and the opening crew got ready to go and do their thing at Walmart, and just before we were let loose to do it, Jenny asked us, "Does anyone have any questions?" And me, being the snarky person that I am, said, "Yes, I have a question. What is the meaning of life?" And Jenny instantly said, I mean, without a second thought, "To serve others." And I said, "Well, you can't argue with that." I mean, without a second thought. You know, and I was being snarky, and then all of a sudden I was like, put in my place. Yeah, you're right. I was just trying to create a little stir here. But I can't argue with that, particularly if I believe the gospel. If I believe that God has descended to the lowest place, descended into greatness, that God's way is not to climb the ladder to the top, but to slide down the chute and know that it's there at the bottom that God's work is meant to be done. One last quote, another one by Debbie, I think, or this is Mark Rawls. He writes, "We fool ourselves into thinking that contentment lies on the rung just above us. So we reach for ever new heights and climb as fast as we can, but the rest is simple math. The more time and energy we dedicate to this all-consuming endeavor, the less we notice those who reside on the rungs below. We forget those we've passed along the way. It is just as true that we will most likely miss Christ Himself. Climbing up, we are likely to pass right by the Son of God, who is intent on coming down." I love that quote. And of course, we have a table. A table our Lord has given us. A table that is given to us to repeatedly come and remember the humility of the Son of God in giving His flesh and giving His blood, not for the greats, but for those who are weak and sinful and in need of God's love. We come to a table where the host will determine the order of the guest, and the host at our table has said, I will honor those who take the lowest seats. I honor those who go to the weakest and to the lowliest and the poorest and the lamest, because God's way is always a way of reaching out to those who are not at the top, but who are at the bottom of the ladders. That table's here to help us learn and remember. You may look at the table this morning as a mismanners lesson of how to have kingdom etiquette, how to practice the etiquette of the kingdom of God to remember the humbled one who identifies with broken sinners, who comforts the afflicted at the table. Because He certainly is there to comfort us and say, you are welcome. Come, feast. Why do you fight and die and grasp and groan to get to the top? So He comforts the afflicted, but could there be an element of the table that also afflicts the comfortable and challenges us to realize all are welcome, and all means all. And on this World Communion Sunday, there's no better time to think all, meaning the impoverished, the poor, the weak, those who have different governmental systems, those who are under different tyrannies, those who are struggling to just get by, those who make $1, $2 a day. I mean, on and on you go, that all are welcome, all are equal, all are honored. So that I say to you, like a good maitre d' would at any restaurant church, your table is ready. How many should I say are coming? And I hope we all will come.